I thought I was going to sort of convert my fellow Brits. To my astonishment, who read it were the Muslims. And people have come up to me sometimes and said, look, I've become gone back to Islam because of your books.
Taking center stage today is Karen Armstrong. She is a decorated religious historian and best-selling author whose work has been translated into 45 languages. Armstrong, a former Catholic nun, has been described as one of the most intelligent contemporary defenders of religion. And on today's episode, Karen talks about her relationship with Islam.
How and why Islam is so misunderstood in the West. Now, I know this is going to be a particular sweet spot for you, but I do believe that in order to understand where we are and how we got here, we have to look back. We have to look at history. Before we get into the history, I want to start with this particular question. As a non-Muslim myself, what would you say the three most important things are about Islam I should know?
Three important things about Islam. One, I think the importance of ritual as well as just doctrines. I was brought up very much in Catholicism, and there was a lot of very abstruse doctrines that we had to agree with. That's not so prevalent in Islam. But people learn, I think, not about religion, not just by learning facts or reading scriptures, but ritual and behavior changes your mind. And I think the one of the first things the Prophet did, peace be upon him, was advise his people who came to see him to pray, to prostrate themselves perhaps five times a day. And this was very, very uncongenial to the Arabs, who were at this point very pleased with themselves because they were doing frightfully well in Mecca economically. And that they were strong fighters and had strong opinions, but they were being asked to grovel on the ground like a slave. And we learn a great deal of our actual knowledge comes from behavior, from the way we behave, the way we act, and from our bodies. And these, the actual prostrations was one of the first things that the Quraysh, the aristocrats of Mecca, were astonished at, that really important people were ready to put their face onto the earth and recognize the emptiness and littleness of themselves. And I think that that is one of the great things about Islam, the constant kenosis, they call it in Greek, which means emptying, an emptying of self. And we do learn that not just by doctrines or abstruse conversations, but from our bodies. And so I think that was one of the first things that drew me to Islam, plus the extraordinary beauty of the Quran itself. Now, I have no Arabic, and I discovered this, however, at the very, very beginning of my career as a historian of religion, when I was working on a television program in Israel-Palestine. And at first, the Israeli film company thought I was just a boring ex-nun.
You're far from boring. We've had some really good chats before.
But the Palestinians took me on. And I remember one night we were all crowded, crammed car. And these were not devout Muslims. Some of them were drinking beer. And so it was all very rowdy and the radio was on. And then the Quran came on the radio. And instantly these young men fell silent And they were they were very anxious that I should understand how beautiful this was. They could say, oh, Karen, I wish you could hear this. And they said, it means this and this. And they said, yes, but it also means that. And that was the beginning, I think, of my interest in Islam.
And what's the third thing that we should know about Islam?
Well, another thing was because, you see, when I left, I used to be a nun. And I left my convent and I thought I'd never wanted anything to do with religion ever again, ever again. I'd had it,
as
it were.
How did that turn out for you?
But it was by encountering other religious traditions that I began to see what my own Catholic tradition had been trying to do at its best. And I remember once coming across a quotation from Ibn al-Arabi. And I was absolutely struck by this, and I copied it out on a little card and pinned it on my board, on the bulletin board beside my desk. And he says, it's this, he says, do not praise your own faith so exclusively that you disbelieve all the rest. If you do this, you will miss much good. Nay, you'll fail to recognize the real truth of the matter. God, the omnipotent and omniscient, cannot be confined to any one creed. For he says in the Quran, wheresoever ye turn, there is the face of Allah. Everybody praises what he knows. His God is his own creature, and in praising it, he praises himself. Consequently, he blames the beliefs of others, which he would not do if he were just, but his dislike is based on ignorance.
Now, in the West, I think people would assume that Islamophobia came or was born from 9/11, but in fact, it actually goes a lot way back. And I think you said in an interview that the West have a difficult time looking at Islam and the Prophet from an objective angle. So can you expand on that?
Yes, well, I think we've got to remember that the West is a very much newcomer onto the stage of civilization. Western Europe, after the collapse of the Roman Empire, was for centuries a desolate place. The one thing they had was the church that pulled them together. And then of course, they encountered Islam, which was a great world religion, a massive empire. It was a vast success story. And I think that created a sort of sense of opposition. And I think that sense of littleness, humiliation, started the West off on a bad track to Islam. And so there's a certain resentment and a certain liking to find something wrong with it. You know, people love doing that. And that's one of the reasons why I started writing about Islam, for example, at the time of the Salman Rushdie crisis, for example.
And what was the reception that you received after writing your first book?
Well, I thought I was going to sort of convert my fellow Brits to have a more nuanced view of Islam, but not a bit of it. The people, to my astonishment, who read it were the Muslims, the Muslim communities in the UK. And people have come up to me sometimes and said, look, I've become gone back to Islam because of your books. Because, of course, many people have become westernized.
So they found their roots through you.
Yes. And so my sort of western-style approach, it has to be western because that's what I am, that gave them an entree, I think, into going back to Islam. And then I got very, very angry, too, about the way Islam was being pilloried, for example.
I think it's fascinating how you've given your life's work towards all of these other religions. But do you realize the impact you make within the Muslim community. Do you realise how many lives you touch, especially when it comes to Muslim women as well?
It has been a very, very great astonishment to me, because I'd never expected that. I thought Muslims knew all this stuff and they wouldn't want to hear anything from me. But I've been very touched and moved by the generosity of Muslims who don't think who don't seem to think I'm interfering and telling them about their religion, but a great openness and enthusiasm, and that opens your heart in a sense and makes you think. And also I get so distressed by the way Islam has been pilloried in the West.
Now, you've written 3 books on Islam, one in particular about the history of Islam, but 2 of them is about the Prophet, peace be upon him. Can you tell me, like, again, as a non-Muslim, can you tell me more about him and what he stood for? What was he about?
He was the most extraordinary human being. He had the ability to open his mind away from the commercial expertise of Mecca in the 7th century, when business was all, and was able to go deeply into himself, into the unconscious mind, into the visionary world, was able to do that, and was able to do it without being pompous or messianic, or treating himself as a savior, but getting right to the heart of religion. And he could look at the troubles of his time, and Mecca was it seemed to be going marvelously well because of its wonderful new economy. But Muhammad could see the faults in that, which meant pride and what we've got in the West today, delighted ourselves and a wrong sense of values. But the way he was ready to open himself to that, and the devastation of those revelations, he wasn't just having a nice prayer and having a nice little warm glow and then telling other people about it. They were devastating attack of that went down deeply into the self and turned everything upside down. But the first time he had a real revelation, he crawled on his hands and knees to his wife and said, "Cover me, cover me." And she was wonderful. She looked after and said, "This is all right. Go on." And that, I think, was what drew me to Islam. And what in so very, very often we in our religions, it's about me and about my spirituality and my nice warm glow, or in my relationship with Jesus, but always with the Prophet who was going out and looking at what was wrong in society, what was needed here and now, when there was a problem, an economic problem, a political problem, instead of just saying, "Well, we'll discuss this economy now," you prayed and you opened yourself up to that, in that kenosis, that emptying, as the Greeks call it, of the self, prostrating yourself at letting the divine in.
I can't thank you enough for you being here. I don't think you really realise how many lives and people you touch. Thank you so much for all of your work, and I hope everybody's enjoyed the session today. Thank you so much.